Well, do now turn in your Bibles to the opening of the New Testament, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1. And we're going to read through the chapter because it gives us the whole of the narrative of the Nativity according to Matthew. And then we're going to consider some aspects from it. So Matthew chapter 1 from verse 1. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judas and his brethren. And Judas begat Phares, and Zarah of Tamar. And Phares begat Ezron, and Ezron begat Aram. And Aram begat Aminadab, and Aminadab begat Naasson, and Naasson begat Salmon, and Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab, and Boaz begat Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David the king, and David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Uriah, and Solomon begat Rehoboam, and Rehoboam begat Abia, and Abia begat Asa, and Asa begat Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat begat Joram, and Joram begat Uzzias, and Uzzias begat Joatham, and Joatham begat Ahaz, and Ahaz begat Ezekias, and Ezekias begat Manasseh, and Manasseh begat Amon, and Amon begat Josiah, and Josiah begat Jeconiah and his brethren about the time they were carried away to Babylon. And after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconias begat Salathiel, and Salathiel begat Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel begat Abiud, and Abiud begat Eliakim, and Eliakim begat Azor, and Azor begat Zadok, and Zadok begat Achim, and Achim begat Eliud, and Eliud begat Eleazar, and Eleazar begat Mathan, and Mathan begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. So, all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations, and from David until the carrying away into Babylon are 14 generations. And from the carrying away into Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When, as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophets, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Well, this is the inspired, the infallible, and the providentially preserved word of God. May our hearts be blessed in its reading, and may we learn something from it this morning. I'm just going to take verse 1 as my text this morning. Verse 1. The book, Matthew 1 verse 1, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And we'll consider this one verse under these three headings: the source, the saviour, and the son. The source, the saviour, and the son, S-O-N. So firstly, the source. Here we have the origin and the beginning of all things. The book of the generation. Those words are literally, in Greek, Biblos Genesis. The book of Genesis. And that word Genesis, it means source or origin. And it points not merely to a beginning, but it also points to what follows that source or origin, i.e. the existence of the thing thereafter, or as one definition has it, the wheel of human origin, which as soon as men are born begins to run, that is, the course all round of life. So the very first verse in the New Testament launches us immediately into the central issue and the purpose of the whole Bible. Who is Jesus Christ? What is his role in God's plan for the world? And what does this mean for me? Inevitably, that word Genesis, you know, here in our minds are straightway drawn back to that very first Old Testament book of the Bible, which opens with the words, in the beginning, God. And the Old Testament tells us that God made the world. In Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And this truth is repeatedly confirmed throughout the pages of the Old Testament. For example, we turn to Psalm 102, verse 25. Of old hast thou laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. And Psalm 33:6, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. So thus the Old Testament begins with the creation of all things. But the New Testament begins with the Creator himself. How so? Well, the last verse we just looked at there in Psalm 33, it's very interesting because it speaks of all things being made by the word of the Lord, which of course means that God spoke all things into existence. That is, he commanded all things into existence from nothing, as we thought about a minute ago. But the New Testament adds more detail. In his gospel account, the Apostle John tells us that in John chapter 1, verses 1 to 3, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, that is the Word, and without him was not anything made that was made. You know, in that little passage there, John chapter 1, verses 1 to 3, John's talking about the Lord Jesus. And he calls the Lord Jesus the Word. The Logos is the Greek word. Now, a word is something uttered, but before it can be spoken or written, it must exist in the first place as an idea or a concept. And the ancient philosophers, to them, the Logos described the divine reason or plan of things, the thing which coordinated and controlled all things in a constantly changing universe. And to help them get these things worked out in their mind, they often used intellectual or philosophical tools, like something that's called a syllogism, big word. But basically, you can draw conclusions about something from two given truths. Or theses in philosophical language. For example, thesis one, or premise one, whichever you want it, it says that in the Old Testament, God is said to be the creator of all things. And then thesis two, or premise two, is in the New Testament, is that the Lord Jesus is said to be the creator of all things. And so therefore, the conclusion, the synthesis of these two theses must be that the Lord Jesus is God and the creator of all things. Now, for this thinking trick to work, both the theses must be definite, they must be certain, and they must be true. You can't have a syllogism that says no philosophers are elephants, elephants are mammals, therefore philosophers aren't mammals. That doesn't make any sense. None of those things that we put together there were true. But in this case, it is true that the Lord Jesus, that God is the creator of all things, and that the Lord Jesus is also the creator of all things. Therefore, Jesus is God, the creator of all things. And the Bible is brimful. Indeed, more than four dozen verses from Genesis chapter 1 and to Revelation chapter 22, not including the 10 God saids of Genesis 1, you know, which when they are compared side by side, corroborate the truth that Jesus, the Son of God, is the Word of God, is the creator of all things. And the Holy Spirit-inspired writers of the New Testament helpfully go on to explain this to us in terms we can grasp. Paul, writing to the Colossian church, chapter 1, verse 16, told them, "For by him, the Lord Jesus, were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him." And he said something very similar when we get to in chapter 18 in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians. And also the writer to the Hebrews in the opening verses of that book, Hebrews 1 verses 1 and 2, said, "God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds." Well, that now leads us to move on then from the source to the subject of our text. The subject of our text is, come on Heidi, come and take a seat down here. The subject of our text, of course, is the Saviour, because we're talking about the book of the generation of Jesus Christ. Now, the Gospel of Matthew uses at least three names for the Lord Jesus. And the first name I want to look at, Matthew doesn't mention until later, but it's fundamental to what we've just considered, and it will help us to better understand the person and the work of the Lord Jesus. In Matthew's Gospel chapter 1, verse 23, we read that. We sang this name about three or four times already this morning. "Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which, being interpreted, is God with us. So we've got Emmanuel. This is a name which talks about the special nature of Jesus. This is a name concerning the Lord Jesus that first appears in the Old Testament, about 750 years or so before the Lord Jesus' birth at Bethlehem. The prophet Isaiah tells us in Isaiah 7, verse 14, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Emmanuel, which is the Greek version, and Emmanuel with an I is the Hebrew word. Both mean the same thing. They both mean God with us, or more literally, with us is God. And Isaiah also went on to say in chapter 9, verse 6 of his prophecy, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." So it's very important that we have a clear understanding of the nature and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, in theological terms we talk about his substance or his essence. And the Bible clearly shows us that the Lord Jesus is both God and man. Indeed, more than that, he is fully God, sharing all of God's attributes, as well as being fully man, sharing all our attributes, with the exception of sin. But he's not part God and part man. He's rather a perfect man and the true God, all at the same time, at one and the same time. And it is this special nature that makes Jesus Christ unique. As perfect man, the Lord Jesus has a nature like our own in all things, as I've said, sin excepted. And though he's with us now in human flesh and blood, yes he is, he's still in his flesh and blood in heaven, in a gloriously resurrected body, but he's still a man in human form, he nevertheless remains truly God. And it's because of that, that he is both man and God, that he is the only one with the purity and the power to rescue people from their sins. Because he laid down his sinless life in our place to pay our debt for sin. And I know this is difficult to understand, but it's of vital importance that we settle this matter firmly in our minds. Because if we lose sight of this foundational truth, then we run into all manner of great and fearful heresies, all of which end up leaving us without the true God and without a Saviour. Which brings me to the significance of the name Jesus, which tells us something vital concerning the Lord's special office, his work. The name Jesus, it's the Greek version of the Old Testament name Joshua, which means Jehovah, that's the Lord God, saves. Because as the angel told Joseph there in verse 21 of Matthew 1, and she, that being Mary, shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. You know, and here and now, Jesus saves sinners from the guilt and the curse of sin, even though this side of heaven, you know, in the Christians, we must still endure the effects of sin, both in the world around us and within ourselves, and with all of the sorrows and the conflict that brings into our lives and into our hearts. And furthermore, that today people are rescued from the consequences of their sins by the death of the Lord Jesus in their place at Calvary, and saved forevermore, the promise of which is seen in his own resurrection from the dead, and experienced in his gift of God the Holy Spirit at work in the heart and the life of the Christian believer. And then at the time of our death, Jesus saves his people from the very presence of sin. He takes them to be with him in heaven. He himself told us, John 14, verses 1 to 4, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. You know, at the end of time, Jesus will return, this time not as Saviour, but as Judge, to judge the world. And it'll be too late then to call upon him in his office as Saviour. So that name, Jesus, you know, it ought to be a very encouraging and a comforting name to any sinner today desiring salvation, who are even yet invited to come to him, because it's his office and his delight to show mercy. John, in his Gospel, chapter 3, verses 17 to 18, tells this: for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And Bishop Ryle He said, happy is that person who trusts not merely in the vague notions of God's mercy and goodness, but in Jesus. Well, now we come to the name Christ. We see reading in verse 16 of Matthew 1, and Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Well, Christ speaks of the fulfillment of God's promises. And that word Christ, Christos, in Greek means anointed. So Jesus, if you like, is the anointed one. And it's the equivalent word in Old Testament Hebrew of Messiah. Two words are interchangeable. And there are also many Old Testament verses that speak of this anointed one to come. And if you don't know it already, I would, especially this Christmas time, I'd point you towards Handel's wonderful oratorio, The Messiah. And an hour and a half or more of complete Bible study about the Lord Jesus Christ as you listen to some beautiful music. Now, estimates vary, but the number of prophecies fulfilled during the earthly ministry of the Lord are massive. And for curiosity's sake, I put a list of 351 on the church's website for the articles page if you want to go and have a look at it. And those who are even moderately familiar with the Bible could probably list a dozen things that the Bible says off the top of their heads about the Christ, about the Messiah. You know, that he was to be born in Bethlehem, that he was to be born of a virgin, that he would enter Jerusalem in triumph, that he would be betrayed by one of his followers, that he would be rejected by his people, that he would be tried and condemned, that he'd be spat on by his enemies, that he'd be mocked and taunted, that he would die by crucifixion, that he'd be given vinegar and gall on the cross. He would have lots cast for his clothing, but that he would be raised from the dead. Well, there's just a dozen. We could go on, and couldn't we, without... And I've got all the references there as well, but I didn't want to swamp you with that. But the important thing to remember is that it's not so much this or that individual prophecy scattered liberally amongst the scriptures, but it's all the scripture. The whole Bible is God's revelation to mankind about his plan of salvation for lost sinners through the Lord Jesus Christ, who himself told us, John 5:39, search the scriptures. For in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And in John 5:46, for had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me. And the promise of the coming Christ or Messiah, he can be traced right through the scriptures of the Old Testament from Genesis to Malachi. And to help us see this, Matthew also tells us that Jesus is also known by another name. And we come to this part in here in our text, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Which brings me to my third heading, the son, which is the biblical line, if you like, the genealogy of the Lord Jesus. And it's another hard concept to grasp. You know, how one who is God, who comes before all things, and who made all things, can be the son of someone else. And what this means is that Jesus is the one through whom all of God's promises in the Bible will be, either have been or will be, fulfilled. You know, note how Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, this verse, it looks backward in time from Jesus to David to Abraham before then moving ahead once more from verse 2, going from Abraham through David And then back through all that long list of names we read, back to Jesus once more. Now, as the son of David, Jesus fulfills a promise given by God that a descendant of King David would sit on the throne of Israel. But that when he did so, the kingdom would be changed to become not an earthly realm, but a universal and an eternal kingdom. Reading in 2 Samuel chapter 7 verse 16, God's covenant with David, written 1,000 years before the birth of Jesus in Bethlehem. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. And also the prophet Isaiah, writing about 750 years before the nativity, in chapter 9 and verse 7, says, of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. And as the son of Abraham, the Lord Jesus fulfills the promises that God gave to Abraham, through whom the whole human race would be blessed. Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. Now the Lord had said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. See, this promise of this seed, was first given in a very general way, 2,000 years before Abraham even. And in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, God said, I will put enmity between thee, that's Satan he's talking to, and the woman, Eve, and between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. That's what Jesus did at Calvary, crushed Satan's head. But from this point onward, from this first reference, this first hint of the Messiah, the Christ, in Genesis 3:15, from this point on, we see that it would be the specific seed, which is the son of Abraham, who would fill and will fulfill and communicate the promise of a saviour, not just for the Jews, but for all people. Paul writing to the Galatians chapter 3 and verse 16, now to Abraham and his seed, where the promises made, he saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. So in calling the Lord Jesus, son of David, son of Abraham, Matthew's making a very profound point that Jesus Christ is the focal point of all human history and of all human hope. In other words, the Lord God sovereignly directed the history of the whole world, from Adam to Abraham to David, and then on through King David's line, in order to fulfill his plan and his promise to send the Messiah and the Christ, the Lord Jesus, to be the saviour of mankind. And so with the following verses in Matthew's Gospel, verses 2 through 17, we won't go over the list again. It's a long list of names, a genealogy. I mean, what's the point of that? What is the purpose of that? What might look to us like a boring list of names, it is in truth a record of God working through the ages, ruling and overruling in the lives of men and women in order to fulfill his promises, the greatest of which was that Christ should come and rescue sinners. Now, there are some godly names in that list. But even among the godly, there are also some shocking and some shameful histories there. And the Bible hides nothing. They're for all to see. And there's no veil drawn over them. No skeletons in the Lord Jesus Christ's closet. Because the Lord Jesus himself came in the likeness of sinful flesh. He didn't come with sin, but in the likeness of it. And now he welcomes greater sinners than any of these in this list upon their repentance, upon their confession of faith, upon taking him and his promises to themselves. You know, we all have got a history, if we're honest, haven't we? Paul writing to the Corinthians, he said to them, he didn't pull any punches. Paul, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. But then he goes on to say in the next verse, and such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Well, let me bring this now to a quick conclusion. You know, from the outset of his gospel, Matthew is alerting us to the fact that Jesus Christ, the creator of all things, is the focus of all scriptures and the fulcrum of all world history. Jesus Christ is the essence and the substance and the spirit of the whole message of the Bible. And our response to this will determine our eternal destiny. You know, in the final analysis, it all comes back to the Lord Jesus Christ, who humbled himself to become a man in order to make a way for sinners to be saved. Paul again writing to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 8 verse 9, for ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. And that thought should make us feel thankful, because we see that no one is beyond reach of the Lord Jesus Christ's compassion, his sympathy and his power to save. You know, our own sins, though they be as big and as black as any of those named in Matthew's list, they cannot shut us out of heaven if we repent and believe the good news brought to us in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The eternal Son of God, he wasn't ashamed to be born of a line which includes the names of those listed here in Matthew's gospel. So we have no reason to think that he'll be ashamed to call any one of us his brothers or his sisters and grant us the gift of eternal life if we ask him to take us to himself. Paul, writing to the Romans 10:13, said, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And it was for this very purpose that Emmanuel, God with us, the Saviour, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, the Son of David and the Son of Abraham, was born into this world. And if today you are labouring under the burden of sin, the Lord Jesus says to you, come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Amen. We turn to sing our closing hymn. 172. O come all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant, O come ye, O come ye to Bethlehem, come and behold him, born the King of angels, O come, let us adore him. Let us adore him, Christ the Lord, in 172. O source of all good, what shall we render to thee for the gift of gifts, thine own dear Son, begotten, not created, our Redeemer, proxy, surety, substitute, his self-emptying, incomprehensible, his infinity of love beyond the heart's grasp. Herein is wonder of wonders. He came below to raise us above, was born like us that we might become like him. Herein is love. When we cannot rise to him, he draws near on wings of grace to raise us to himself. Herein is power. When deity and humanity were infinitely apart, he united them in indissoluble unity, the uncreated and the created. Here is wisdom. When we were undone, with no will to return to him and no intellect to devise recovery, he came, God incarnate, to save us to the uttermost, as man to die our death, to shed satisfying blood on our behalf, to work out a perfect righteousness for us. O God, take us in spirit to the watchful shepherds and enlarge our minds. Let us hear good tidings of great joy, and hearing, believe, rejoice, praise, adore. Our consciences bathed in an ocean of repose, our eyes uplifted to a reconciled Father. Place us with ox, ass, camel, goat, to look with them upon our Redeemer's face, and in him account ourselves delivered from sin. Let us with Simeon clasp the newborn child to our heart, embrace him with undying faith, exulting that he is ours and we are his. In him thou hast given us so much that heaven can give no more. Amen.
Amen.